Your Bibles, open them to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. I know I said last week we're going to be in Isaiah 9, but we're moving ahead a little bit, if that's okay. Wasn't it wonderful to have the Howard family lead us in worship this morning? Amen. Great job. Really enjoyed it. Thank you so much, guys. Appreciate that. Message is entitled The Rock of Ages, Finding Peace in God. And I can't get my title page up there. Oh well. That's not good. That could throw the whole thing off. That's about six slides in right there. You sure? Okay. Well, we probably won't have slides today then. You just have to stay with me. As if our nation's psyche was not already shaky enough, the attempted assassination of former President Donald Trump and current candidate shattered our summer's serenity. But then when we think about it, peace at any time has never been easy to grasp and even more difficult to hold on to. How can we hope to have peace in the presence of the kind of evil, the kind of immorality that we see in our world today? Is it even possible? What I want to share with you this morning is that yes, we can have peace. We can have peace because we have a God who is with us and who is for us and in whom we can trust. A God who in a world of evil is, always has been, and always will be the Rock of Ages. Beloved, I want you to leave here today fully assured that God's peace can fill you and comfort you and reign in your life regardless of your personal circumstances or the chaos of our culture. Our Father's promise of His continued presence and the peace He provides can saturate the most painful of situations, the deepest of emotional valleys, and the hopeless desperation of any hour in which we find ourselves. When God gave the law to Moses, He set up roles and responsibilities for the priests who were guiding the spiritual life of the ancient Jews. He gave them the ultimate blessing, and you know it, I've said it to you before, you've heard it all of your lives, from Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up His countenance to you and give you what? Peace. Not just any peace, Jesus says. Not as the world gives do I give you peace. It's the peace brought to us by Emmanuel. Jesus is the Prince of Shalom prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. There it is. And the government will be on His shoulders, and His name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time on and forevermore. The Jews of Jesus' day, like their ancestors before them, desperately wanted Messiah to come and rescue them from Roman oppression and from religious hypocrisy, for that matter. These were a conquered people. They were at the mercy of the most powerful military empire of the day. And though their way of life was steeped in religion, it was extremely important to them. Their religion had been corrupted. It had been made burdensome by men who could not be trusted because they did not walk by faith with God. And so the Jews longed for shalom. Now, shalom is more than the English word we translate it with peace. You know this. And it was a foundational. Shalom was a foundational aspect. They used that as an address to one another. It was a foundational aspect of their culture and their spiritual life. So wrapped up in shalom, you need to understand, is a sense of completeness and wholeness and harmony with regard to relationships, right? The fullest extent of shalom is what Jesus brought into the world. It's what Jesus made possible for all of His children. It's the peace that can assuage our grief on the darkest of days, on the most difficult night. It's a peace that's marked by the calm assurance that it really is well with my soul, regardless of what storm rages around us. It's a peace characterized by the resolute assurance rooted in the promise that one day he's going to return. One day he's going to come back and he's going to take us from this world that is not our home to heaven, where we will be with him and there will be peace without end. So the Jews long for Messiah to come and to bring the peace that Isaiah prophesied. Beloved, just as you and I long for the return of Christ. Indeed, we long with a heart cry that shouts, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Say that with me. "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And there's nine different fruit that are listed there. You know that. And those are all ours as his children. And not only are they ours, but there's the expectation that we will manifest that fruit in each of our lives all the time, including peace. Jesus told his disciples in that passage I read to the children earlier that in him we would have peace. You remember his promise. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." John uses the Greek word Eirene there, from which you get the name Irene. You might recognize that, right? And again, it carries with it more than freedom from trouble or difficulty. It encompasses everything that makes for our highest good. That's a good way to think about it. Everything that makes for our highest good. It's a tranquility of heart that's rooted in the truth that our lives are in the hands of a sovereign, loving, merciful God. We like to emphasize the gift of peace offered to us there, and it's a precious peace. But notice that what else is also promised? Tribulation, right? Tribulation is promised. So Jesus is promising here a peace that coexists with suffering and disorder, a peace which we can experience and enjoy even in the midst of heartache and conflict and struggle. Beloved, we are not to expect a day that is devoid of difficulty and temptation. There's no avoiding it. And the closer we resemble Jesus, the closer we follow him, the greater the struggle is going to be in this world. Now, we're promised strife as long as we're in this world. We will know loss, painful loss, as long as we're in this world. We should not be pursuing freedom from all those troubles, but peace when they come our way. And there is peace in Jesus because of his victory, a victory achieved through his life and his death and his resurrection. He loves us so much that he died for us while we were yet sinners, and he's in control. He's the one who's sovereign over all the universe. And just knowing that, beloved, knowing that Jesus overcame and is overcoming the world ought to bring great joy to our hearts. Listen, that victory, his victory, is the foundation of our peace. Our peace was won by him and is rooted in him. Now, some of you are saying, "I hear you, preacher, but I don't often feel at peace. I know Jesus, I love Jesus, but where's my peace?" And that question, which most of us have asked at one time or another in our life, leads us to our text. You see, Isaiah 26:3-4 reveals for us how we can experience and enjoy this God-given peace in our lives. The context here, you know that context is always important. In chapters 24 and 25 leading up, points to the day, this is looking ahead to the day when Messiah will return and rule over Israel and indeed over all the world. So would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Heavenly Father, we confess today that there are times that we don't feel like we've failed to trust you, Father, but we find ourselves mired in anxiety, overdue concern. When difficulties and suffering comes our way, Father, we confess that there are times when we don't feel very much peace. Well, thank you for a text that teaches us well how to maintain that peace, how to be kept in it, and we pray that each of us would take this to heart, Father, and be changed by the truths contained herein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The first thing we need to understand is that God desires for us to have peace. Peace is a rare thing in our culture, right? It's a rare thing in this world of turmoil in which we live. I mean, all you need to do is just look around, right? So turn on Fox News or whatever news you watch, and you'll see that. There's so much that can rob us of our peace if we're not diligent. I mean, bad things happen. Lots of bad things happen every day, everywhere. They happen in our town. They happen in our neighborhood. They happen to people we know. They even happen to us. So some of those bad things cause us sorrow and pain for but a brief time. And there are others. Well, they never leave us. Some sorrow is unending this side of the glory of heaven. And most of us have suffered the loss of a loved one. And it's true, absolutely true, we get better at coping with that kind of loss over time. But it never leaves us. Sorrow over the death of a loved one can be a peace robber. An ongoing illness or recurring pain from an injury can be a constant reminder to us of our circumstances and another peace robber that we can encounter. Money, not having enough or having too much. Some of you say you'd like to try that, right? But money can be a peace robber if it's not managed properly. And while these are bad enough, if we have to experience them personally, when those kind of things happen to our children, and we see them going through stuff like that, if we have to watch our children suffer from an illness or suffer loss or struggle financially, it can absolutely rob us of peace. But listen, God has something far better in mind for us. He desires for us to know His peace. Again, shalom here is much richer than the English word, as we said. Wholeness, harmony, restoration of relationships. Type of peace that this is the type of peace that God promises, though. This is the fullness of the peace that He wants us to experience and enjoy. Perfect peace in our passage is literally shalom, shalom in the Hebrew text. So we've mentioned before that when something is repeated, that's for emphasis. That's what you do in Hebrew to emphasize the subject. You repeat yourself. Repetition communicates intensity. Now, some folks have this shalom, shalom, this perfect peace, but they never seem to have it for very long. You know what I mean? They're not kept in that peace. Other folks might be kept in peace, a kind of peace, but it's not perfect peace. Listen, God's desire is not that we experience some poor representation of shalom. His desire is not for us to be stressed out all the time, nor to only struggle with stress some of the time. He wants us to have a consuming peace that fills our whole being all the time, regardless of our circumstances. The promise that we have is that God will keep us in this wonderful experience of peace. Reminds me of a New Testament passage. Paul writes in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Many of you know this already. The verb guard there paints a picture of a military guard watching over your thoughts, watching over your emotions. You picture the soldier who marches guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier in our nation's capital. They march in these pristine uniforms with perfect precision before that sacred tomb, 21 steps in each direction with a pause of 21 seconds at each turn, signifying the 21-gun salute for those who have fallen in service to their country. No one is going to be coming along there and disrespecting or desecrating that sacred space. Beloved, likewise, God is standing guard over your heart, over my heart. Just like those soldiers guarding the tomb, He watches our heart to make sure no one or no thing steals our peace. Dale Carnegie once said, "If half a century of living has taught me anything at all, it has taught me that nothing can bring you peace but yourself." Now listen, Dale Carnegie impacted a lot of people. He's a lot smarter man than I am. But I'm going to disagree with him here. Peace is not our invention, beloved. The source and protector of our peace is Almighty God. And He desires that we experience and enjoy that peace. Maybe you've gotten used to living without that peace, or you've lived with a poor facsimile of that peace for some time. This peace that He desires for you is not His intention. He gives you the Holy Spirit to be your constant companion. The Spirit wants, and the Spirit that He gives us wants to move in. He doesn't ride out here to the side of us. He wants to move in and be our constant companion, to bring His companions love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? God desires that we have peace. Say, God desires we have peace. And then we see that to walk in this peace requires a mind stayed on God. Peace is linked to a mind stayed on God. The Hebrew word there carries the idea of leaning upon God for support, taking hold of God with our thoughts. We're to keep focused on Him. We're to keep focused on His Word, to always be leaning into His Word for support. That's the place of perfect peace, and that's the source of perfect peace. When we keep our minds stayed on, leaned into, established in, settled upon the Lord Himself, then we can be kept in perfect peace. It's really a matter of mind over matter. Isaiah, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand that this isn't as much a matter of our spirit or our soul, or even of our heart. It's a matter of our mind. And Jesus says we're to love, right? We're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Paul writes to us in Romans 12:2 that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. To not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. We can have the mind of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Philippians 2:5. We're to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, Paul writes in Colossians 3:2. Beloved, the Christian life is not this mindless existence of always do, okay? Nor is it about rushing from one religious high experience to another. You see, what we set our mind upon is what determines how and where we walk. So it's fair, then, to ask a follower of Christ, what sustains your mind? Well, what thoughts do you allow to guide you daily? What's the source of the wisdom that you lean into? What undergirds your thinking? What does your mind lean upon? Isaiah is saying to us that to have perfect peace, our mind cannot just occasionally come to and lean upon the Lord and draw wisdom from the Word of the Lord. It has to be stayed on Him, linked to Him. If our mind is stayed on ourselves, on our problems, on our possessions, on our hobbies, on the difficult relationships we have in our lives, we cannot have this perfect peace. But this is the heart. This is the heart that echoes Paul's heart cry in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Satan loves to get our minds on anything except the Lord. One of the things I dreaded as a young pastor was monthly business meetings. In the church I pastored during seminary, we met about once a month to make decisions about everything. How often the grass got cut and watered, and who cut the grass and who watered the grass. What the thermostat was set on and who controlled it. That's too close to home, isn't it? How many hymns we'd be singing, what kinds of flowers would be on the altar table every Sunday. Every little thing was discussed to death and then voted on by secret ballot. Everyone had these ideas about how to save money or time or manpower on this or this. And this church, she had a history with their business meetings. After I've been serving the pastor there for a couple of months, they didn't tell me this when I was candidating. But before our first business meeting, I was told, and I really think it kind of slipped out, that there had been times in the past when law enforcement had to be called to come to the church to break up the business meetings. I got a button up here, right? I got a button. Scott, don't I have a button right here? I can use it. Okay. In case that ever happens. Remember, I've got a button. So you can imagine, here I am, this inexperienced young seminary student. I say young, I was 35. Doing OJT at this church. Of course, there was no small part of me that absolutely feared a repeat of something like that. I could just imagine folks around there saying, "Hey, honey, things are no different with this new guy. I just saw the cops up at the Baptist church. They must be having another business meeting." And I've discovered through the years that it's not the easiest thing. This is not a rocket science here. Through the years, that it's not the easiest thing in the world to get people to come together and make plans and decisions. It can be stressful, right? Leaving undue stress behind and entering peace requires a steadfast mind, a mind stayed upon the Lord. But sometimes it's difficult to have that steadfast mind in stressful situations. So how can we keep our minds on God? And then that above example of stressing over a business meeting, learning to keep my mind stayed on God, made all the difference. And I learned to do that by remembering that God could speak through debate, even through heated discussions. And I began to approach the business meetings or any potentially awkward, difficult meeting with the expectation that, hey, God's going to show up in this meeting. He's going to show up and He's going to show out. He's going to lead me. He's going to lead us. And then I started reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13 before every business meeting and then praying. I want to have my focus on listening for God's voice in His Word, my faith resting on His promises, and my mind guided by His wisdom. This is one way of keeping your mind focused on God, even in a church business meeting. Solomon gave some great advice about keeping our minds stayed upon the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, you know this passage well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean. That's the same root as the word stayed in Isaiah 26, 3. Same Hebrew root. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So mind stayed on God does not lean on its own understanding. When we try to match our wits with the multitude of vacillating unknowns that we encounter on an almost daily basis these days, we quickly realize how little we know. Peace comes as we keep our minds stayed on the Lord. So God desires that we have peace, and then walking in genuine peace requires that our minds lean upon God, and then genuine peace requires trust. And listen, we got to understand that the kind of trust that Isaiah is talking about here goes beyond the initial commitment that we made to Jesus for salvation. This trust is an everyday, continuing reliance upon God in every area of our life. This kind of peace requires that we trust God in every area of our life, every corner of our life. Let me illustrate. A person can be at peace, absolutely at peace with God, knowing without a doubt that they are forgiven of all their sins and they're going to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. And yet, when it comes to life at home, there's so much drama, so much worry, maybe a little yelling, and the kids are constantly testing their patience. They're at odds with their spouse more than they'd like to admit. They worry about paying bills, about having enough money for their vacation, about paying for college tuition. They worry about how their children will turn out in life. They're stressed by all of those adult responsibilities. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 is foreign to their experience. On top of that, your faith's not very attractive. It doesn't seem to be working. Peace comes from having trust in the revealed character of God. Notice how the passage ends. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Now, calling God the rock speaks to his unmatched dependability, his unmatched strength and power. We can trust God to be our solid rock in each and every situation in our life. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God in whom I take refuge." Now, when we think about a rock, probably if we wrote on pieces of paper what images came to mind, we'd probably get some commonality on four or five different things. But when you think about a rock, there are several images that come to mind. For me, when I think about a rock, I think about something that's hard, something that's tough, something that's durable. What is fascinating, though, about God being the rock is that he has all of those things, and yet at the same time, he is the rock who has ultimate tenderness and mercy and love and compassion. So what does it mean, then, that God is my rock? God is the rock of refuge and safety. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge? Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So to say that God is our rock is to say that he's our refuge and our safety. And the word refuge here means to put your trust in. Or some translations render this text, "In you, Lord, I put my trust." Beloved, you can trust God with your fears, with your concerns, with your insecurities, with your anxieties, with all the emotions that you have, because they and you are safe with him. He is your refuge. And since God is also the one who can be trusted, this means you never have to hide anything from God. Not like it do you any good anyway, right? If you ever feel overwhelmed or you feel threatened, you can run to the rock and find a place of safety and refuge. The other good thing about a refuge is that it is a place you can rest. If you're stressed, go to the rock and find relief. If you are tired, go to the rock and find rest. If you are afraid, go to the rock and find comfort and courage. God is the one that you can go to in every difficulty of life and find refuge, safety, and rest, because he is your rock and he can be trusted. God is my rock of protection. Not only a rock of refuge, he's also our protector. As protector, that means that not only will he fight for you, but as we said earlier, he'll be watching over you. Now, his protection doesn't give you the license to be foolish. Absolutely not. But it does give you the assurance that he's going to be with you. When you walk in God's will, you also walk in God's protection. As long as you remain in his will, you remain under his protection until the day he calls you home or until Jesus comes, whichever happens first. God as protector also becomes an issue of trust, as we talked about earlier, because that means he protects every part of you, not just physical protection. He also protects who you are as well. That means if you trust him as protector, it's like that psalm said, you will never be put to shame. Another way of saying that is God will protect your reputation. That means you don't have to always worry about defending yourself, because God will do that for you. As the psalmist wrote in chapter 25, verse 3, "No one who trusts in the Lord will ever be put to shame." And this is true because God is our rock of protection. He protects us from harm. He protects us from shame. And then God is my rock of foundation. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says to us through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 16. "Behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste," or your translation may say, "will never be stricken with panic." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." The foundation of our lives, beloved, as believers, must be built on Jesus Christ. He's the rock of our life. And the reason foundation is so important, you know this from building, right? It's the support, the stability, the strength it affords. If the foundation of a house is shaky, the house is going to be shaky. If the foundation is strong, the house is going to be strong. The same is true of our lives, right? If our lives are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then we will remain strong and stable and stand regardless of what happens around us. It is so much more important to make sure that your foundation is secure than it is to be focused on what's going on around you. That's how we stand in the face of whatever comes our way. You're familiar, of course, with what Jesus had to say about lives built on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain fell, the winds, floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Beloved, Jesus is our rock. Say, Jesus is my rock. He's the foundation of your life. And because He is, you can stand. As the great old hymn says, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then God is the rock of our salvation. He's our hope of salvation. It's comforting to know that our salvation is rooted in an immovable, unchanging God. Here's the confidence you can have in the rock of your salvation. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Beloved, rejoice in that reality. Do you rejoice in that reality? I hope you do. That's a glorious promise of security that's yours. How precious and powerful to know that Jesus is our rock, that our salvation is found only in Him, and that our eternity is secure in Him. Find peace in this truth. He is your rock. He's declared that no one will ever snatch you out of His hand. Beloved, will you run to the rock? You have two choices as to how to live your life. You can run to the rock and live in a place of refuge and rest and protection and hope, or you can live outside of that. If you're in Christ and you're refusing to run to God for refuge, I'm going to tell you, beloved, you're living outside your privilege. You're living outside of what God desires for you. God desires to be the rock in your life. He wants you to hide in Him and to be your place of safety. In a world where things are changing literally right before our eyes, and rarely it seems for the better, it's good to know that we can be hidden in God, who is the eternal rock, the everlasting rock. I encourage you today, no matter what's going on, to run to God, who is your rock, because there's no better place to be. You can trust the rock, Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Read this with me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist writes in Psalm 91, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Beloved, those cannot just be familiar words to you. They cannot. Those are your promises in Christ. They need to be impressions that you admire and maybe even commit to memory. Right? They need to become the truths that we lean into. The promises upon which we stand. They are our source of peace in this world. Once we put our trust in God, our rock, who's revealed in those promises. But what does it mean to trust God? If our peace hinges on trusting God, what does it mean to trust Him? Most of us think of it as an attitudinal type thing. To trust God means not to be anxious. What in the world does that look like? Verse 3 in our text says, in essence, if our capacity for imagining, for understanding, rests on God, we can know purpose. In many cases, we find it difficult to trust God because our imaginations are filled with anything else but God, right? We've allowed the culture to creep in, primarily through social media and other forms of media, and to saturate our vision. And the result is that many Christians know nothing of true inner serenity. The scriptural admonition, "Do not be anxious about anything," becomes almost laughable to many. For many of us are anxious about everything, most of which is beyond our control. Again, we're talking about what it means to trust God. How do we go about that, trusting in God? Well, first of all, we've got to guard much more closely what we let into our minds. Paul followed up that admonition that I just read to you with a further one. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." That doesn't mean that we stick our heads in the sand and hide from the things that are opposite from that. But it does mean that we do everything in our power to keep those opposite things from filling our brains, our heads, whatever and however that is happening. What we watch and what we listen to, what we read, whatever the source. And listen, by extension, that means this. We must accept the reality that we are called to live lives which run counter to the world. We got to embrace that reality. Okay? When evil men perpetrate evil acts, such as we witnessed last week, some are asking, and have asked in the past, "Where is God? Where is God in all this? If there's a God, He wouldn't let that happen." But what I want to say to you is that even in a time when it seems like God is doing nothing, as believers, we need to be encouraging one another with the evidence of God's faithful activity in the past and with all the promises for our future that He's made for us in His Word. By refusing to give in to the temptation to take things in our own hands and instead try to trust in His sovereignty, to live faithfully, to keep on trusting God to do what is beyond our ability to ask or imagine anyway. The opening words of this chapter were, "In that day." That day is referring to the day of the Lord and the blessing that will come when at the consummation of all things. A day is a reality that is surely coming because of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has defeated death. He has defeated the grave. And one day, on that day, he's not going to come back as a suffering servant. He's not going to come back looking like He left that cross, right? The Word says, "The one who is called faithful and true will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on His robe and on His thigh He will have a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is God's promise. Listen, if we didn't have this sure promise, we would always, if we didn't have that promise and didn't believe that promise, we'd always be asking God, beseeching God to act here and now. But you and I don't need to go there, do we? Because we know we have that certain promise. That's Jesus' point in Revelation 2:10 when He says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Beloved, if the only rewards for a lifetime of faithfulness are to be had here in this life, then we cannot afford the life of peaceful trust to which Isaiah is calling us. We've got to make it happen ourselves. And that's where a lot of people are at. But if the real rewards or on the other side of death, how can we not strive for that kind of faithful, trusting life? If we've not bought in to the world's way of living, but we've trusted Christ by living a life of obedience and faith that honors Him, we can live confidently in peace, trusting God, knowing that even our own death has no final ability to hurt us, no authority over us. And yet in practice, many of us treat this world as if it were our only home. We live our lives focused on this world as if this world is all there is. And rather than what it actually is, a place of preparation for the place we were created to spend all eternity in to begin with. We can't be reminded too often that this present world, with all of its joys and sorrows, is not our final address. Too often we treat it as if it is, and we try to get from this world what we can only experience from the one that is to come. We try to jam into our present life all the pleasure and happiness and excitement we can. We do this because what comes with the thought that this life is all there is, if that's your mindset, is an inescapable fear that life is somehow going to pass me by. I got to do something. Here's what that line of reasoning fails to understand. Our complete, personal, present happiness is not what God is working on in your life and mine. That's not what He's working on. His gracious plan is to deliver us out of this world into one that is much, much better. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing, He says. So whether we live, I hope that's your mindset. Whether we live with eternity in view or not, there's one thing we all must understand, and that is God's response to us always has eternity in view. Again, that we were reminded last Saturday in a powerfully tragic way, this world is not the place to look for a sense of well-being, a sense of peace. That sense of peace, that sense of well-being, we need to live every day with the mentality that this life is a preparation for the next life. We need to live each day trusting God's word, all of His promises. We need to live every moment trusting that God, who is our everlasting rock, is preparing another world for us, one that will never come to an end. We need to remind ourselves that everything we can see is going away. Everything we can see and measure is temporary and passing. So we need to focus our minds on that which is permanent and eternal and invest our lives in those things. God, people, God's word, the church for which His Son died, God's transformative work in people's lives, and the things we do to honor God and bless others. Randy Alcorn writes, "With eternity in view, nearly any honest activity, whether building a shed, driving a bus, pruning trees, changing diapers, or caring for a patient, can be an investment in God's kingdom." Beloved, when we live trusting that by the grace of God, we will one day be lifted out of this broken world, whether that's when Christ returns or we take our final breath here on earth, when we live trusting that He is even now preparing for us in glory a world beyond what we're capable of imagining, when we build our lives on the solid rock, beloved, we can face the difficulties. Amen. We can face the tragedies even that come our way with peace. We can live with hope in our heart, eyes to the future, and peace in the present. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for all the gifts of the Spirit that You've given us, the fruit that is ours in Christ Jesus. Perhaps none is more difficult for us to manifest than the topic of our time together today, this idea of a total and complete peace and harmony, wellness with You and with others. Father, it's a constant struggle, a constant wrestling match for us as we let the world creep in, let our old nature creep in, Father, and we find ourselves with a polluted peace rather than a perfect peace. Father, we just want to lean into You. We're thankful for Your Holy Spirit that helps us to do that. We'd lean another way if we could, Father. We'd lean another way where it left up to us. We're thankful for Your Holy Spirit and for the winsomeness of Your Son that draws us to Him, that has drawn us to Him, that envelops us and keeps us in Him. Father, forgive us when we allow the world to creep in and we allow anxiety to rob us of our peace, Father. And remind us quickly by the power of Your word what we need to do to get back in that place of perfect peace. Father, I pray that You've touched the hearts of people here today who have yet to know Your Son, Jesus Christ. You've made a public profession of faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I know, Lord, that they're lacking peace. I pray today that you've touched their hearts and you've drawn them to yourself. And in a few moments, when we have the opportunity for them to respond, they'll come down, they'll get up from their pew, and they'll walk down these aisles, and they'll give their heart and life to your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for those, as we do often, who are searching for a church home. They want a place, Lord, where they can serve and grow and enjoy fellowship and be on mission and be in ministry, Father, and a church that has a high view of the Word and proclaims the Word faithfully, Lord. And I know what we said before, what a difficult task that can be from times. We pray, Lord, for the surety of your Spirit, Lord, to let individuals know when they need to unite with a local family. If that's Richland Baptist Church, we would rejoice with them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.